Father, I pray that you would increase our church's faith this morning. We know that just as you prepared the times for Esther to be born into and prepared her for the times she was in, we know that we have arrived here at this church this morning because of your sovereign decree. It is by no accident that our country is in the state it's in, and it's by no accident that we are in a church that preaches the gospel. I pray that you'd put two and two together this morning and you would increase our faith to stand up to be the Christ followers that we are called to be. Father, on our own, we cannot conjure up faith, so I pray that you would ask, that you would give it to us. We ask you desperately, Lord, that you would pour your grace on this church and on all your true churches in the world right now, that you would grant your body to stand up, to be bold, and to proclaim the good news of the gospel, the only thing that can change the heart and transform societies. Lord, right now we lift up specifically the firefighters to you, that you would help them to put out the fires, many of which are in this state and other surrounding states. Lord, as we prayed in our prayer furnace before this time, we do lift up all of our leaders right now, that you would convert them, make them new creatures in Christ, even save people like Gavin Newsom and Donald Trump right now. Lord, may they follow you and be faithful to you and make wise decisions. Lord, we also, as we have been hearing of updates of John MacArthur and Grace Community Church, as we have been praying for them, we thank you for John MacArthur's leadership in the evangelical church. Thank you for his boldness and his commitment to your word. Lord, I pray that here in California, you would cause the state to back down and to not overreach into our religious freedoms, Lord. Lord, even if we are not completely up to code right now, I thank you that we are able to meet this morning and hear the gospel. Lord, we pray this prayer often. We thank you for the freedoms we have, but many of us did not expect today that those would start to be taken away. Help us to be thankful for every moment of every day. Every day is a gift, and this is a gift that we get to sit here, open our Bibles up, and hear from your word. May we not take it for granted, but may we savor it. And I pray that you would transform us by your word and grant us faith this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Good morning. So a few of you asked me today, are you ready to preach the passage, Kurt? Wow, what a doozy. And I said, well, it's as if there was a divine plan or someone who orchestrated the times we're in and the passage we have come to in Hebrews. If you heard Bill reading it, you'll notice that there is a by faith Moses four times in this passage. And the first three of the four, the first being his parents, all talk about his resistance to the earthly king. His faith being shown and demonstrated through civil disobedience. His faith being put on display as he saw the invisible one rather than catering to and being shaped by the culture around him. We've approached a time that many of you said, as I was praying this morning with William, that I didn't realize things would get this bad this fast. I never expected our country to be in this shape. Well, here we are, and God's kingdom will never allow the gates of Hades to progress against it. We are here with the gathered people of God doing what God's people did ever since the resurrection of Christ. His early church gathered and defied Rome. His church has gathered through the years and has always persisted to preach and believe the gospel. And we are those who inherit that legacy. And so we're here this morning to hear God's word, to worship him, because he stands over all the kings of this world. Orange apocalyptic looking skies on Wednesday, more wildfires, social unrest. Sadly, you probably heard of the two LA cops who were shot yesterday, not being able to breathe. We live in a heavy season and possibly a tipping point in our nation's history. If only there was an example we could look to, if only there was a man we could read about that also faced times of social unrest, that also had what seemed to be apocalyptic scenarios, what seemed to be plagues. If only there was someone we could look to as an example to know how to live by faith and walk through 2020 with great confidence in God. Well, thankfully, we have such a man in Moses, who the author of Hebrews draws out as an example in his time 2,000 years ago, and we are called by God to bring forward into our time to look to as an example of the type of faith we are to have today. The title of the sermon is, Which King Do You Fear? Again, our allegiances are being questioned, and we are more than ever called to stand up as Christians and step alongside with Moses and the one Moses pointed to, Christ, and showing that we ultimately fear the Lord. He is the king we will serve. The universal reality is that we are always submitting to someone or something. And you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You are always submitting to someone or something. And what Moses, by God's grace, will show us this morning, and what Christ will ultimately empower us to do, is submit to the one true king and live in this world, even if we feel like we're going against the grain extra hard right now. In a culture of oppression, we must believe in Jesus Christ, for whom the sun sets free is free indeed. People are seeking safety and secularism in the state, finding oppression. Much of the world right now is in oppression to the tyrannical religion of Islam. The gospel is needed now more than ever, a religion, a worldview, a system that gives us a king that we can submit to, a king that will not crush us or oppress us, but a king that will indeed set us free and allow us to live in joyful faith. Which king do you fear today? So we see here in the context of Hebrews, the situation they were in is that they were very tempted to go back to their old, comfortable ways of Judaism. In that time, the Jews were not being persecuted as much in Rome. And so it would have been easy and comfortable to go back, to just stay where they were and to go back to the system they knew, to not have to face such hard political pressure. But what the author is calling them to and what God is calling us to is to not do what's most comfortable, but to walk by faith and trust in Christ. They were reminded that they could not go back to the old covenant. Moses, being the one who represented that old covenant system, was not a deity himself. But Moses himself was only the man who he was because he considered Christ. And so the Hebrew congregation couldn't say, oh, old covenant Moses, high priest, or Jesus, the true high priest. They couldn't just make a decision of which ice cream flavor they wanted, because by submitting to Moses again in the old covenant system, they would lose both. They would lose Moses, and they would lose the God who gave Moses faith in the first place. And so the author of Hebrews is telling them, if you want to take pride in Moses, don't stop there, but believe in the one who Moses believed in. Believe in the one who Moses was ultimately pointing to, and that is Christ. That church was spiritually fatigued, both by external pressures, by the persecution that they were facing, also the internal pressures. The friends that they were walking alongside who they thought were fellow Christians, many of them were falling away and were apostatizing. That church was beleaguered. And yet the preacher is coming to them and he's reminding them, don't give in to the spiritual fatigue. Endure. Endure by faith. Walk by faith. Christ will be with you, and he will carry you through this time, and he will allow you, like Moses, to submit to Christ and have his faith and fearless obedience. I want us to see from our passages this morning that because Moses considered Christ by faith, we can learn, too, from his fearless obedience. Four aspects of faith, four facets of faith that I want us to see this morning in our 4 points are, first, a parental faith. Second, a mistreated faith. Third, a seeing faith. And lastly, an untouchable faith. Hebrews 11 is all about the hall of faith and how we look to the patriarchs, to our great examples. And through these different facets or aspects of faith, I pray that God strengthens ours this morning and allows us to step alongside Moses with fearless obedience to our Lord. First, a parental faith. If you're not already there, open up Hebrews 11, look at verse 23 with me. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Interestingly, the section on Moses doesn't start out with Moses, but it starts out with his parents. Why would the author of Hebrews do this? Well, there's a few reasons. One, he was reminding them that the only reason why Moses had faith was because his parents spared his life. And so they couldn't deify Moses or give Moses all the credit for his faith. But it was truly by God's providence that he was even kept alive in the first place. So he's reminding them, you cannot take pride in Moses or lift him up to God-like status. because he was once a helpless baby that God delivered by his providential hand. We're also reminded that we need to have the same type of faith as Moses' parents did, that is unafraid of the kingly authority in place and the king's edicts. Moses' parents did not give Moses faith. A parent cannot give their child faith. But it was certainly because, in God's providence, of Moses' parents' faith, that Moses was able to survive it all. And so we have much to learn, even from Moses' parents. Why were they unafraid of the king's edict? Two reasons. One, because they looked at Moses and they saw he was beautiful. Now, before you say, well, my baby's beautiful too. I mean, all babies are beautiful in their own way. And therefore, that's an easy reason why to keep him alive. Well, it's not just his physical beauty. But the word there in Hebrew gives us the connotation that it was that he was special, that they saw him, they looked upon him, and by faith they knew that God had a plan and a specific calling and purpose for his life, that there was something different about Moses. And so back in Exodus, we hear about his mom, but here the author of Hebrews says both his parents were involved in this decision, in hiding him for the first 3 months. To remind you of what the situation was, in Exodus 1, 15 and 16, it read that the king of Egypt had told the Hebrew midwives that when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live. And so the edict went out to kill the sons from the Hebrews. Pharaoh at that time was getting nervous because the Hebrews were growing in strength, and he wanted to put a stop to that. He wanted to put it in the place infanticide, to kill these sons. So his parents were not only unafraid of the king's edict because they knew that they had a special boy, a boy by faith that they knew would be used of God, but even more so, they were unafraid because they simply obeyed Yahweh. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a God who loved life. And because they too loved life, they were not going to simply submit to some king's frivolous edict, but they were going to trust their true king, God. And because they saw him by faith, they said, you know what, even if the consequences mean that we're going to die, may it be so. If we die, then that's in God's hands. All we can do is simply make the decision to honor our king and be unafraid of whatever the circumstances might be. That is simple obedience, saints, that his parents had. We are told that faith is an unmerited gift. It was given to Moses as an unmerited gift. The point of grace is that faith is nothing we can boast in. Moses could not have boasted in his faith because his parents spared his life. You cannot boast in your faith. You must say, this is purely a gift from God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the faith I have to see and follow Christ. We cannot take 1 ounce of pride in the faith we have. But we must call on God. God, grant me faith as a gift, just as you did for Moses. Also, Lord, give me the simple faith of Moses' parents, not to fear whatever any governmental authority or whatever cultural pressure there might be to raise my child or even abort a child in a particular way, but instead, may I stand up for the truth, knowing simply that God values life. Even if it means that I'm going to die for it, I'm going to simply obey God. Now, it's easy to say, of course, I will lay down my life at all costs for my children. We have many parents in our church this morning. Many of you would say, of course, I would do the same thing for my child. I would lay my life down for them. But what we're reminded of is we're called to lay our lives down for our children, not just in the big monumental decisions, but in the daily little acts of love for our children as well. It's one thing to say that if I was called before a king and the guillotine was brought out, yes, I would allow to be decapitated for the sake of my child if that was some sort of case. But do you lay down your life for your children and how you make them breakfast? For how you put them down to bed at night? Whenever they're being very annoying, whenever they are being disobedient, do you lay your life down to love them, to discipline them, to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? That is hard. For any parents in here, you could probably say amen to that. We are called, nevertheless, as parents, to see our children, as the psalmist does in Psalm 127:3, as a heritage from the Lord. This is the heritage that God has given us. So we can't just lay our lives down for our children hypothetically in the one-time big things, but it's in all those small little acts of obedience every day that we must emulate the faith of Moses' parents and lay our lives down for our children. To not just put on the TV and allow that to parent them, to not just push them aside and love them if only if they're being convenient to us, but to say, I'm going to die to myself and spend my time and dedicate my parenthood to discipling my children, to raising them in the ways of Christ, even when it's hard, even when I'm exhausted. May this be an encouragement to you, parents. Also, we must heed the words of our brother, Vodi Balcom, when he famously said regarding public schools, we cannot continue to send our children to Caesar for their education and be surprised when they come home as Romans. Just as there is an edict in that day to follow Pharaoh and that king, if any of you have Googled or read about the California public school system and what they're teaching in sex ed, I think you'd say the same. We cannot expect to send our children to be discipled 6+ hours a day by Caesar and expect them not to return home as Romans. Not every parent is in this exact same situation. I'm not saying that you're in sin if you send your kids to public school, but we must, as parents, heed Deuteronomy 6 and take Moses' parents as an example to lay our lives down, even if that means the harder work of raising them and discipling them, and maybe even possibly homeschooling them. We have to make those sacrifices for our children. Their discipleship is worth it. The future is worth it. The deposit of the gospel that we're passing on to the next generation is worth it, and we can't allow them to be discipled by our earthly kings. Also remember, children, that your goal is not to keep your children safe. Psalm 127 also said that children are arrows in the hands of their father. We want a quiver full of them. Whenever Moses' mom set Moses off down the river, she was trusting him to God. She was not ultimately protecting his safety, but she was entrusting him to God. We must entrust our children to the Lord and make them dangerous evangelists and disciples for Christ that will be like arrows that go out into the world and make a difference and an impact, not just to coddle them and keep them safe. And so we must learn from the parental faith of Moses' parents and sharpen our children as arrows that are going to live a productive, interesting life that pushes back the darkness and doesn't just keep them safe. Now, if you don't have children, then this still applies to you. You can have a parental faith in the way Paul did in 1 Thessalonians. Paul said that he loved the church and he was gentle among them like a nursing mother. He also exhorted them as a father. And so even if you don't have biological children of your own yet, you love your brothers and sisters in Christ in the church with the affection of a mother toward her child. You exhort your brothers and sisters in Christ as a father would his children. We must take that same accountability and have that same love that a parent would have their faith for those in the body of Christ as well. This certainly requires faith. So we learn from Moses' parents' example, and the lesson has just begun for us in the school of faith this morning. Our next point is that we must not only have a parental faith, but also a mistreated faith as well. Look with me at verses 24 through 26. The next by faith Moses section says, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses gave up his prestigious position, the wealth and the fleeting pleasures of being raised in Pharaoh's house, and instead he considered being part of God's people and following Christ an even greater reward. Why would he do this? Because God gave him faith. And by faith, because Moses saw Yahweh clearly, there was no amount of rewards, there was no amount of comfort, pleasure, and treasures that could have swayed Moses' opinion, because Moses saw the King of Glory. And he saw that his eternity was at stake. That the eternal rewards that Yahweh could give him and the eternal significance that he could have as a servant and a child of Yahweh infinitely surpassed anything he could have had in Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh was a mere puppet compared to the glorious king that Yahweh was. And so Moses wasn't looking by sight. By sight, You see, our nation is captivated by treasure. We're captivated by wealth. We're captivated by doing what feels best for me in this time. If you don't believe that, look around Silicon Valley. Go to Las Vegas. You'll see how the world is captivated by the pleasures and treasures of this world. We live in a world that is driven by sight and not by faith. You can probably hear people reading this, many even sadly evangelical readers, saying, "Moses, but you could have done so much for the people of God had you simply claimed your prince status. Imagine, Moses, what you could have done more with your prestigious position in Pharaoh's house. Couldn't you have just compromised a little bit and cuddled up next to Pharaoh and maybe in a more gentle, soft way persuaded Pharaoh not to be so hard on the Hebrews?" Sadly, that's the tack that many of the evangelical leaders are taking today. If we just make friends a little bit with the world, if we just sell out a little bit to their worldview and seem cool to them, seem likable by them, maybe that they'll start to consider Jesus a little bit more. Moses, again, like his parents, was faced with simple obedience. Sinful and compromised means never justify a godly end. God requires simple obedience, and we can never outsmart or outmaneuver God. God will oftentimes cause you in your life to do things that look inefficient and foolish to the world because of your simple obedience to the word of God. He is calling us now to lay down our fleshly desires, to consider the reward of having reproach with Christ, to be mistreated along with Christ, so much better than anything you could get from this world. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan to inherit the world, to have all the kingdoms at his disposal, but it was on Satan's terms. Jesus was given the shortcut, the easy route, and yet Jesus was not swayed by Satan. Jesus, later in the gospel, says that his face turned like flint, like a hard rock toward Jerusalem, and he said, "I'm going to fulfill the plan God has called me to. I'm going to forsake my own life, give up all the riches this world could offer me, and I'm going to go to the cross and die for my people because that is the way God has called me to do it. Because I know that in laying down my life, that is the only way that I will be able to be the great high priest for my people and allow them to inherit the great riches that you want to give them." What are the treasures of Egypt/America that lure you right now? Two ones that I think are just consuming my generation are fun and popularity. Fun, to be able to gratify your desires. Popularity, to be liked by others, even if it's an inch deep. To get likes on social media. The lie that we've embraced is that you can have both. That you can have Christ, but also having the fleeting pleasures of secret lust. Or to tell everyone in church about your selfish ambitions and have people applaud you and egg you on to just follow your dreams and goals. To just be popular and to do what will make you the best. The lie is that we can have both identification with God and also have a toe in the world too. Sure, you can go to church, but make sure that it doesn't encroach upon my weekend fun. Sure, you can identify with the people of God, but make sure you don't get mistreated or mocked for it. What we don't see here is we don't see Moses asking Jesus into his heart as his personal Lord and Savior. Just my secret Jesus. That's not what Moses is doing here. But Moses is considering the reproach of Christ as more wealth than anything the world could offer him. It's a public faith. It's an outward faith. It's a bold and mistreated faith. Saints, notice here that the greater riches that Moses considered wasn't the blessings of Christ, but it was the mistreatment, the reproach of Christ. If indeed true treasure, true wealth is found in being mistreated along with Christ, could people around you say that you're wealthy? Would those closest to you say that you're a rich person? Not because you have money or because you live in America, but could those around you truly say that you are rich precisely because you are mistreated with Christ, that you stand up for Christ even when it's unpopular? Are you willing to be mistreated, mocked, snubbed, looked down upon, even fired for your outward faith? Or is our faith too safe? So safe that we can't possibly evangelize or bring Christ up in a conversation because that could forsake the fleeting pleasures of this world. This is where the rubber meets the road, saints. Right now, we're in a cultural upheaval. The world doesn't know where to look or what to do. Now more than ever is the time for us to say, even if it means loss of all my friends, loss of my family liking me, or even loss of my job, that I'm going to stand up for Christ and proclaim him because people's eternity is at stake. The heart of this country is at stake. The direction of the church is at stake right now. May you learn from Moses' face, look to his example, and see that he considered reproach with Christ even better. Moses didn't know that Christ would be named Jesus of Nazareth, but Moses, being the writer of the Pentateuch, knew from Genesis 3:15 that there was a Christ who would come and deliver God's people, who would crush the head of the serpent. And Moses, by faith, looked forward to that coming Christ, that anointed one, that Messiah. And we must, too. We must emulate Moses' faith in that Messiah who came and who will come again if we are to survive the cultural onslaught we find ourselves in. Through the eyes of faith, we can do this. By flesh, 10 times out of 10, you will not choose mistreatment. By your flesh, you will always choose the path of least resistance. You will try to compromise a little bit. So saints, what we need new eyes. We need new glasses. We need to be able to see, which leads us to our third point. Look at verse 27 with me. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So while it's possible that this fleeing of Egypt could maybe be talking about his first flight after he murdered that man and went to Midian, it's more likely that what the author of Hebrews is talking about here is Moses' second flight away from Egypt after the Passover, when he took the people of God and he headed toward the Red Sea. That is likely the flight that is being talked about here, because in Exodus, earlier in 2:14, it says that after he had murdered that man, he was afraid. So it was out of fear that Moses fled Egypt the first time to Midian to go to the desert to be safe. Here it says that he is fearless. So he learned from his past mistake, he learned from his childlike fear, and God shaped him over those 40 years in Midian and brought him back and gave him courage and boldness to then lead his people out of Egypt with boldness. Like past examples of faith given to the Hebrews, this one was pulled out of the Exodus story and curated and purposely given to that Hebrew congregation 2,000 years ago, because they too were being called to flee from comfort. The Hebrew church at that time, again, their struggle was many of them were trying to go back to the sacrifices of bulls and goats, back to a system that would not cause them to be persecuted as much in their mind. And the author of Hebrews is calling his congregation, flee. Flee the old covenant. It's over. It was a shadow. It's been fulfilled by the substance of Christ. Look at the beauty of the new covenant. Look to the high priest who's made a sacrifice once and for all and is seated at the right hand of God. Run to him. Flee away from the system, just as Moses fled Egypt. Moses, because he saw the invisible one, it says. Because he saw the invisible one, he was not afraid of the king. He knew that if he left Pharaoh on his own terms and not Pharaoh's, he knew that he could potentially die. He knew that he would be chased down by Pharaoh and possibly executed, and yet he obeyed God. By faith, he saw God through his eyes of faith, Moses did, and he chose, again, to follow him. And therefore, whatever wrath or whatever threats Pharaoh brought were nothing. They were but hot air to Moses, because he saw Yahweh on his throne. And for the Hebrew congregation, they had to be reminded that whatever anger or pushback they might receive from their families, from their community, from the priest in the Jewish temple, whatever persecution they might face as being a Christian in Rome, which Rome considered Christians atheists at that time. Strange, I know, but because they didn't worship the pantheon of gods that Rome had, whatever anger that was going to be brought upon them for following Christ, they ought not fear it. They ought to see it as simple hot air, just as Moses did, because they saw the invisible one through the eyes of faith. I want to remind you of the peril and of the cliffhanger situation that Moses was put in, because it says that he didn't just not fear Pharaoh once, but this lack of fear endured with him all the way up to and parting the Red Sea as well. Many of you are fatigued right now. And yes, you can stand up for Christ, and yes, you can say, I'm gonna push really hard this day and fight for faith. But we're going on 6 months of COVID right now. We're going on increasing restrictions and even more being brought against our religious liberties. And so some of you are just fatigued right now, worn out, and you're being tempted by Satan not to endure. And so I want you to see here through Moses' example, seeing the invisible one clearly doesn't just get you through the day, but it gets you through your life. It causes you to endure. Remember in Exodus 14, the situation that Moses was up against. It'll make what feels like right now a tipping point, it'll make it feel like child's play in comparison. Exodus 14, 10 through 14, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us up to die in the desert? What have you done to us by bringing us out to Egypt?" So we have kind of a mutiny on our hands of Israel rising up against their leader and say, "Why did you bring us out of the comforts of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." You might hear, "It might be easier just to live out the American dream and be comfortable than live as a real Christian." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." With their back up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies coming upon them, they were being pressed. They were being squeezed like a vise, and that boiling point was tipping over. And many of them were saying, "Moses, just leave us back to Egypt where it's easier." And in that moment, Moses saw the invisible one by faith, and he said, "You need not fear, only be still." How could he do that? He could do that because he saw the invisible one by faith. He knew God's promises. He knew that God had promised to free his people from the slavery of Egypt. And so whatever he saw by sight, however menacing those war horses and however tumultuous the Red Sea behind him ever was, what Moses saw much more clearly was Yahweh, the Lord of glory. And he knew that he could deliver him, just as he brought upon the plagues. How are we to have this seeing faith too? Can we have the same access to the invisible one so that we may endure with fearless obedience like Moses? How do we see? The good answer is that yes, we can have this same vision. We hear from Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." If you have the Spirit of God, if you've been born again, you've been given the Holy Spirit, then that Spirit gives you new eyes. He opens the eyes of your heart, gives you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. To have this book opened up and revealed to you so that you might see the invisible one. Through looking at paper and ink on a page, you are communing with the living Christ, and you can see the invisible one. And just the same way that Moses looked up and saw the fiery cloud in the pillar, we look to our Bibles, and when we see there, through the eyes of faith, is our Savior. And supernaturally, when we read the Word, our faith is invigorated, and we're able to endure even what looks by sight to be smoke coming down from the hills, religious liberty being trampled upon, an election coming up that Seems crazy. Rioters in the streets, we look but with our eyes and nothing but fear and hopelessness and destruction and despair. Saints, now more than ever, we need faith. And let me tell you that you're going to, every Baptist church you go to, you're going to be told to read the Bible. Simple. Read the Bible. Okay, thanks, Pastor. Read the Bible. Do you know what this book is? Do you know that this is seeing the invisible one? Do you see him, saints? Do you see Christ through faith? Have the eyes of your hearts been enlightened? Have you been given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? Let me tell you that the serpent is more crafty than you, and he knows all those little vices and pleasurable temptations, and he knows your Bible better than you, and he's going to come and he's going to twist it a little bit so that you can think you're living out a faithful Christian life, but you're just dipping your toe in America, in the world. You're dipping your toe in comfort and pleasure, keeping your mouth shut and just being a nice Christian. Satan knows the word better than you, and he will use it to trick you if you don't know it yourself. Right now, we must, just the same way that Moses wouldn't fear Pharaoh, the Hebrews couldn't fear Rome, right now you cannot fear not only governmental authorities, but also cultural and societal pressures. You can't fear your parents who would look at you as a religious zealot for actually stepping up and being a real Christian. You can't fear your boss who's gonna look down on you or maybe not give you that promotion if you don't attend every bar event that you're invited to. We must be a church that loves the Word of God and is saturated in it. Aside, if you don't have a good Bible reading plan, if you're not reading through the Bible daily, come talk to me after and I can suggest a good reading plan to you. Just something to help you keep on track, something that helps keep you accountable with other brothers and sisters to be in the Word and be saturated daily. When we view the Bible as information download, then we will not have the same sight Moses did. We will see it as, okay, I need to get my data dump for the day, and I've done my duty, and yes, I'm still a Christian. We must go beyond a data dump, just an information download. We must see that when we open our Word and when we look at the invisible one through the eyes of faith, we are standing in the fiery, holy blaze of beautiful awesomeness of our holy God. And in doing so, we will walk away from the presence of God with a shining face like Moses, we'll be as bold as lions, and we'll be able to be like John MacArthur, standing up against whatever king, whatever people might be angry with us, because we have been in the presence of our King. So saints, you need to have a parental faith, a faith that loves and lays your life down for your children and for those in church. You need to have a mistreated faith, a faith that is willing to be reproached along with Moses and Christ. You can't do any of these things without sight. If the Bible is boring to you, or if you don't believe that you have the sight, plead with God. God, open the eyes of my heart that I might have the spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of your word. May I read it daily as though my life depends upon it, because it truly does. Lastly, saints, we don't only have a seeing faith, but we also have, and this is such good news for us right now, we have an untouchable faith. An untouchable faith. Look with me at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, Moses led the Israelites in the observance of the Passover in Exodus 11:28. If you remember, the 10th and final plague was the most severe that was brought upon Egypt. The destroyer was sent to kill all the firstborn sons. After the 9 previous miraculous plagues, Pharaoh's heart was so hardened that he wouldn't let God's people go. And so God said, okay, that's it. I'm going to cause you to reach the breaking point. I'm going to send the destroying angel to kill all the firstborn sons. And he instructed Moses, Moses, you and your people can be unsaved, can be safe. You can be untouched. If you obey my word through simple obedience, if you follow my instructions to do the Passover, to kill the lamb, and to dip the hyssop in the lamb's blood and to put it on the doorposts and door frames, If you do that, I will pass over you and you will not be touched. In 1 Corinthians 21:12, we're told the destroyer is an angel from God. But in Exodus 12:23, we're told that the Lord, Yahweh himself, was the one who would be killing the firstborn. So oftentimes what happens in the Bible is that God decrees something, and what can be said truly of God is carried out by his angels. And in this case, Moses and his people need not to fear this destroying angel that was sent from Yahweh, sent from God, if they trusted in him and if they were inside the houses that had blood sprinkled on the doorposts. What's interesting is that you'll note in the first three sections, by faith Moses, the faith of Moses' parents, and then in the next two sections, his faith is seen, and it's brought to light because it's against the edicts and the ungodly kings. In this last point, it says, by faith Moses, and it's precisely the opposite. His faith is seen in obeying the true king. So going back to the title of the sermon, which king do you fear? That truly is the question for us this morning. Which king do you fear? The same faith that Moses' parents and Moses exercised to not fear the earthly king was the same faith that had a godly fear of the true king of the universe and a faith that obeyed him and was safe and was unafraid of his righteous wrath. This wouldn't have been lost on the Hebrews. Many of them were trying to go back to the animal sacrifices. Many of them were trying to obey the Passover and practice the Passover as if there was power in the animal's blood, as if by doing the Passover, God would still call them his people and give them spiritual power. It was Moses versus Christ for many of those in the congregation. And so he brings out this example to say, ultimately, you can no longer trust in the sprinkled blood of animals. But Moses, just as Moses considered Christ, you too need to consider Christ. Hebrews 10, 9 through 10, as we read a few weeks ago, says, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first order and to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Saints, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb that was sacrificed once and for all. His blood is the powerful, efficacious blood that we need to not only be safe from the destroyer, but to be safe from the eternal judgment of God. Acts 17:31 says that he has fixed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The only safety you can have, the only way that you can say, my soul is untouchable, is if you place your faith in the blood of Christ. There is something far more scary than COVID, far more scary than the rioting in the streets, far more scary than our religious liberties being trampled on, and that is the day of judgment, where your Creator will see every thought you ever had. He will see all the motives of your heart and all of your actions. All of it will be brought to light and brought to bear, and he will judge in righteousness. That is the destroyer who we ought to truly fear. But we're told here that by faith, we can be untouched. We can be safe, and we can know that our souls are secure if the blood of the Lamb is covering us. We see here faith isn't some nice sentiment that will help us be better people, but faith is a matter of life and death, eternal destruction or eternal bliss in heaven. And it concerns your ultimate allegiance. You cannot add a little faith to your life, but your life must be undergirded and built upon the bedrock of faith. The good news is that even though we are guilty of living by sight, sinning in our faithlessness, being afraid of the world around us, sinners like us can still be saved and granted faith by the greater Passover lamb, whose blood was sprinkled not on wooden doorposts, but upon a wooden cross. The two beams of wood that were put together to form the cross are even more powerful than whatever safety the Israelites felt inside those homes after they celebrated the Passover. Your ultimate safety is you being shielded from a good and yet perfectly just God. If you have trusted Christ, if you are following him, if you are faithful, then that is the safest place you can be. It's in the will of God. You know that a place is secure for you in heaven, and that when you die, if you, sadly, like those cops in LA who were shot, if they die, that if you are shot, if you are caught up in a riot, if you are persecuted for your faith and you die, ultimately, you are just simply transferred into the safest place you can possibly be, into the arms of your Father in heaven. The body they may kill, as Martin Luther said, but the truth abideth still. His kingdom shall reign forever. Because of the work of Christ to die upon the cross, to suffer under the hands of Pontius Pilate, and to take upon him the destroying wrath of God, which comes upon all sin, because he did that for you 2,000 years ago, you can be saved from the destroyer. You can have faith that not only opposes kings like John MacArthur is doing right now, but you can have a faith that will deliver you on that final day and that will secure you forever in heaven. You can have an untouchable faith, knowing that if you die, you're in his heavenly presence, and one day you will await the resurrection of your body. Just like our children, who we don't want to coddle and just put into a safe bubble, we want to make our children like arrows that are shot out into this darkness, dark world, and take the gospel with them and make an impact for God. The same way that we want that for our children, God is calling all of us to be those arrows right now too. And if you have an untouchable faith, then you're not going to live your life for safety, but you're going to live your life for the glory of God. He's certainly writing an interesting story right now, isn't he? Do you want your life to be lived in utter obscurity, and when you reach heaven, Christ to say, well, you know, you trusted in me, and you're in here in heaven, but you don't have many works to show for it. You didn't lay up much treasure in heaven. Is that what you want Christ to say of you when you reach the pearly gates? I hope not. If we believe that our faith is untouchable, if we have an untouchable faith, then we, like Moses, can step before the most angry people. We can go into places where we're not welcomed, and we can stand for the truth of the gospel by faith, and we can have great security in that, knowing that we cannot ultimately be touched. Our bodies might, but our souls are perfectly secure in the Savior. So right now, saints, this passage God has given us and lined up the times we're in a perfect collision. Don't be afraid of the orange skies. Don't be afraid of the fires or COVID. Don't be afraid of governmental restrictions. But if you have an untouchable faith, then you can be freed from life preservation to a life well spent for Christ. By faith, we get our lives back. We get an imperishable body. We get a resurrection body. I hope you're looking forward to that body. Saints, we must look back at our faith and say, is my faith truly a parental faith? Do I lay my life down with motherly affection and fatherly exhortation toward those in this church? Do I have a faith that is willing to die for simple obedience? Do I have a mistreated faith? Not only the blessings of Christ, but do I see that when I am mistreated, that is the reward? Do you see through the eyes of faith? Are you able to endure and not be fatigued by all these trials because daily you're being renewed by the presence of your Savior? And saints, do you have an untouchable faith? Do you have the boldness that Moses and Christ had and that you can have through him? It is my desire that we can learn from Moses' example today, and that as we consider Christ, we can also have fearless obedience to our great God and Savior. We have the opportunity as a church to demonstrate that faith through our new covenant version of the Passover here in a second. It's called the Lord's Supper. in the Lord's Supper, rather than making a hasty meal on the run, having unleavened bread, having to get out of Egypt, Christ is the lasting bread of life. And wine, or in our case today, grape juice, is a drink that demonstrates an unhurried, joyful celebration. We get to celebrate this knowing that we are safe from the destroyer and that Jesus was the final Passover lamb, and he's set a table before us. He set for us a feast so that we can feast and laugh and sing as the people of God in the face of fear. And we, like Moses, can identify collectively with the people of God rather than the fleeting pleasures of this world. Let's pray. Father, may we receive the Lord's Supper this morning if we are baptized believers like we've never received it before, knowing that it is the true Passover. It is what has been fulfilled by Christ. Right now, convict us of all the ways that we've valued and treasured the fleeting pleasures of this world more than you. Help us to look at Moses like a billboard that's pointing to Christ. And I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we might see the invisible one. Grant Cambrian Park Baptist Church and all your churches endurance through the season, knowing that you are in control of it all. Glorify yourself in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.